Just a little over 2 hours ago, I heard a prayer worded at the Southside congregation. Sometimes whenever there is a repeat of words, you start to wonder in a prayer, is this vain repetition? But I can tell you by the man that presented that prayer, it's not vain repetition. And I appreciate what he had to say. And what he always says, and brethren, correct me from Southside if I misquote this, God, you are God. And he says that almost every time he prays that I've heard. I haven't been there all that long, but I heard that. I appreciate that sentiment. I appreciate that understanding. And I'll tell you that the fact of the matter is that either God is God or else we're wasting our time. God is God, or really we're just left on our own. We're just fooling ourselves. We're coming together. We're having a social gathering today. And it really doesn't matter about anything else if God is not God. And God determines and has always determined how he is worshipped and how he is served.
Amen.
And let me add one word to that. Period. Period. It's not about, Lord, you know, I'll listen to something that you have to say, but then I have my own thoughts and ideas and everything. I want to follow that. No, God determines. And there's a reason for why God determines how he is worshipped and how he is served. God directs man. When we go back, never has God ever at any time ever left it out to man to figure out or leave it up to his own how he is to be worshipped, what work we are to do in order to please him. Never. He never said in the record of the Bible, you do what you want to do and it will be okay to me. He's never done that. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that God alone is legislative. When we look in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and verse 23, Jeremiah says there, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We have to understand what it is that Jeremiah is saying. We have to understand that God directs us because unless God directed us, we would be without a clue of what to do in order to be pleasing to him. When we look in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11, Isaiah says there, beginning in verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but rather it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What God is saying there is that the word that he gives is not in vain. And what he says, whether there be believers or not, God's word and God's will is true and it's going to be done. Think about that from 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 8. Remember in verse 5, Paul exhorted the Corinthians and said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Look to yourselves. Unless you do that, you'll be reprobate. Then he comes down to verse 8. And notice what he says there. But we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. God is authoritative, and we're not going to do anything against what he has to say. When we look at Matthew 16 and verse 19, and I know that many of you read from the King James Version, that many of the English versions, and almost all of them have a very unfortunate wording in those versions. Because what it will say, and I'll just quote the King James Version, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, for whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is not what the Greek text says. You know what that sounds like. Peter, whatever you decide is okay with me. That's not what the Greek text says. This is what the Greek text says right here. This is from the English majority text. It is one of the literal versions that is out there today. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on the earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will have been loosed in heaven. Where does authority, where does legislation come from? Not from man, from God. God makes those determinations. Note with me the evidence of God's supreme authority from Scripture. We're going to go to Scripture because if God is God, where else do you go to? There are the words of life. There are the words of understanding. There are the words by which God determines how we should live. If we go anywhere else, we're saying, God, you're not in control. That's what we're saying. So we go to God's Word. God determines, first of all, He determines how men are saved. You know, you think back to this, and there are those that are out there that give, if you ask the question, what must one do in order to be saved, you'll hear a lot of different things, won't you? You'll hear a lot of different answers. Consider this when we look in Genesis, the 6th chapter, and I'll get the buttons right here in a moment. Genesis 6 chapter, verse 14 through 17. And here, God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of it, 300 cubits, the breadth, 50 cubits, the height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side, make it with lower, second, and third decks, where behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. We know that. We're familiar with that. Have you ever thought, why didn't God just say, Noah, there's a flood coming, and you need to prepare for it? Well, first of all, best I can tell, there were no floods on the earth until what was about to happen. And not only that, what was about to happen had never been seen. Because the waters were not only going to be released from the sky and from the firmament, but also the waters were going to be released from the fountains that were below the earth. It was such a catastrophic experience, condition that was about to be unleashed upon the earth because of sin, that man and his technology, and I will also say this, man and his technology even today, could not properly prepare unless God gave him instruction. There was no way that God would have said to Noah, figure a way out of the situation that you're in. He couldn't say that because man couldn't survive it. God gave him instruction. God determined how Noah was saved. Man can't determine their own salvation. Men are carnal, salvation is spiritual. When we look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them, for by doing this you will both save yourself and to those that hear you. Where do you go for salvation? Paul says to Timothy, you go to the doctrine. You go to the truth. You go to God's Word. I want you to notice this with me in connection with this, the application. Have you ever heard this before? I've heard this before in studying with people or asking to study with people. Me and God have an understanding. You ever hear that? That's amazing that someone would say that. Here's my answer to that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19, and they'll even take this out of context. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I'm ready to talk with the Lord. We'll strike a deal. That's what we'll just strike a deal, and we'll come to an understanding. We'll reason together. That's not what is being stated here. Notice this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become wool. If you are willing and obedient. Obedient to what? Well, God's Word. God's means of salvation. Not your own. Well, I'll go out. Reggie, this is not against you. I love fishing too. I'll go out and I'll praise the Lord in fishing. And that's how I'm going to be saved. No. I said Reggie. And Elizabeth. And Jerome. He didn't say that with golf either, did he?
I knew you were going there.
I know. But we were together, weren't we? No, if you're obedient to what? God's Word, you shall then eat of the good of the land. That, of course, in connection with what was being stated to Israel, but the spiritual application of that we eat is the good that comes from God. And that is the salvation that He has offered. That is the bread of life that He has given. The water, that is Christ Jesus. So when we look at the application of this, we begin to understand, no, it's not that I have an understanding and God has an understanding together. No, God directs me. Well, I'll say the sinner's prayer. Well, let me answer that. Where is that found in Scripture? And no one can turn there, and there's a reason why it cannot be. As a matter of fact, whenever Peter talks about prayer in connection with those that are outside of Christ, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Then there are those that say, I will be saved by faith only. Viola, they have finally said something that is in the Bible. You know that faith only is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. There it is right there. James 2 and verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is saved by faith only. Did I read that right? I did not read that right. You see then how by faith a man is saved. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's in the negative, not in the positive. Man doesn't determine how he's saved. God determines that. And if God doesn't determine that, understand this, one's not saved. If he doesn't follow what God says. But not only that. Salvation is by God's determination. When we look at Romans 4 chapter and verse 3, Paul says, as far as faith is concerned, you look back to the type of faith that Abraham had. And he says there, for what saith the Scriptures, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, all I have to do is believe that God exists. No, that's not enough. You need to be like Abraham. We all need to be like Abraham. In connection with our soul salvation, I'm going to believe what God says because God determines how he's worshipped and how he is served. He is legislative. Man is not. And then we look over in Acts 26 verses 19 and 20 where Paul was standing before Agrippa and he was there giving the account of his conversion and he comes down to verse 20 how that he went out after his conversion to Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What is repentance? There'll be those that will say, well, you try to remember every sin you ever committed. No. It's a change of mind. A change of heart. To turn toward God and start following His way rather than your own way. And then when we look in Acts 8 and verse 37 at the Ethiopian nobleman, Philip says to him, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right there at that point, he named the name of Christ, making a commitment in his life to serve God. With that good confession. And then in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 12, with all that is in the world, that says baptism has nothing to do with salvation and baptism is a work, I'll agree, baptism is a work. I'll agree on the fact of what Colossians 2 and 12 says. Buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen through him through the faith of the operation of God. Whose work is it? It's God's. It's God's. Who hath raised him from the dead. That is what we are to teach, believe, and practice in order to be saved. And nothing else. God determines that, not man. But not only that. God determines also how he is worshipped. Look over to 10th chapter of Leviticus, verses 1 through 3, and then also verses 10 and 11. God determines how he is worshipped. Just briefly, we understand that God, I can't find in Scripture anywhere where he said to any of the patriarchs or to anyone else at any time, worship me the way you worship and I'll accept it. I don't find that in Scripture, do you? I see where God gives direction. Well, why would that be? Because God knows how he needs to be worshipped. Man can't come up with that because man, separate apart from God, is nothing more than carnal or fleshly in his thinking. And so God determines how he is worshipped. Look here in Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them to do. And God said, isn't that wonderful? These boys are thinking outside the box. That's what I was looking for. I wanted somebody to do something different finally. It's a wonderful thing that they did that. Is that what the Scripture says? No. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. Why? Because just as it was said, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Well, did he ever let them know what to offer? Absolutely. Exodus the 30th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Matter of fact, he gave the direct command there, you will not offer strange fire before me. You don't do that. Notice it says here, that the Lord consumed them and they died before the Lord. Watch this. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. This is the principle of the aspect of God determines how he's worshipped. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. You priests, because Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, they were priests. He says, you priests, you're going to sanctify me in what you do. You're not going to make a mockery of me. You're going to follow what I say. And so you're going to sanctify me. And before all the people, because of you sanctifying me, I will be glorified. They will look at my authority and my legislative power. They will understand that I am to be followed and not man. And you can't go off on your own and do what you want to do. And then notice this. Aaron held his peace. He just lost two sons. Just like that. Gone. But Aaron knew the truth. And he held his peace. Go down to verses 10 and 11. It says there, you are to... Here, God through Moses is speaking to the priest once again. It says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common. You practice what you practice at home. But where you come before me, you worship me in spirit and in truth. You don't take the things of home and you don't bring it in here. What you practice at home, you practice at home. But where you come here, I determine how I'm worshipped. God determines how he is worshipped. Man does not. You make that distinction. And between the unclean and the clean, you are to, in doing that, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. I'm not wanting to catch anybody off guard, God says. You teach them. And not only that, you do it by example. Not only by word, but also by example. Well, when we think about this, man cannot know the mind of God except it is revealed to them. Lord, well, how do we worship God? How would we possibly know what's revealed to us? When we look at this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16, I won't read all this because of the interest of time. Verse 10, God has revealed them, that is, the way of God, unto us through His Spirit. And there Paul is speaking as an apostle. That by inspiration, God's will would be made known. And he says, now, verse 12, we did not receive the spirit of the world. Spirit of the world says, well, you worship him with a big entertainment party at church. You bring it in, you have movies, and you have socials, and you have all kinds of things that take place, and that's the way that we'll worship God. No. No, here it's revealed. It's revealed to us. Now, we did not receive the spirit of the world, not by what the world does, but rather, as it says there, but the Spirit which is from God, in order that we may know the things granted to us by God. We come on down. And we see in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. What are those things? Verse 13. Which the things we speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, if man made the determination, you know what happens? Well, exactly what's taking place in religion today. You have entertainment and movies and concerts and all kinds of things, and they say that it's in the name of the Lord. That's not the way that we serve God. That's not the way that we worship God. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. So where do we go? We go to God's Word. Well, let me ask you, what's the application to this? We will use instrumental music, and there are churches roundabout. It's not very far away that are starting to do that. The name on the outside says Church of Christ. And some of them have already started instrumental music services. Well, what's the problem with that? God did not say that he wanted to be worshipped that way. How are we to worship him? Speaking to yourselves, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, verse 20, we can't do giving thanks always for all things unto God unless we're doing God's will. And so in a way that we worship him in the way that he has directed us to do that. And the same thing is stated in Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Verse 17 adds this to it. Verse 17 of Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We can't give thanks to God unless we're doing things by his will. Because he determines how he is worshipped. Well, we'll have the women lead in the assembly. Ladies, I love you. I love you. And God loves you. But he set up the hierarchy because he knows all things. And that hierarchy is described to us in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 3. That is God, Christ, man, woman. That's the hierarchy that he set up. And so, no, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's the reason why God determined that. I hate women. Is that what it says? No. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Understand this, that passage is not saying that the only way that a woman can be saved is if she has a child. Because you see, there's another word that's left out here in the Greek. She shall be saved in the bearing of the child. Well, who was that? Jesus Christ. So therefore, we all have hope. If, though, and it is this way for all of us, male and female alike, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Don't think you can make a mockery in the way you worship God and think that you're going to be saved. You follow what He has to say. 1 Corinthians 14, 34-36, let your women keep silence in the church. And then he makes this point to those that say, no, it's okay. We'll have the ladies lead in singing. They do such a good job. They do sing good. We'll have them say prayers. I bet that they can really say prayers. But here's what it says in verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Did you receive special inspiration that says that women are to take part in the leadership of the congregation? No, you didn't. And that's what he's saying to them there. So there's not authority for that. God determines how he is worshipped. But not only that, God determines what is authorized, what is acceptable. It's not only about the worship service, but it's also about how we do our work before Him. And consider this in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And we look there, and the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel. When the battle was spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Verse 3. When the people thought about this, they came together and said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has that happened? What we're going to do then is go out and bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh so that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. Now, where in the world would they get that idea? That the Ark of the Covenant would help them in battle. Where in the world would they get that idea? I'll tell you, it's from Joshua 6, verses 7 through 10, and also verse 20. That's what it, because there was a historical record of it. You go back, and this instruction is given, and this is in Israel taking Jericho. Go forward, God says, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the Ark of the Lord. What was brought out to the battlefront? The Ark of the Lord. What was the result of that? Verse 20, so the people shouted after going around it seven times. Remember, on those days previous, they would keep their mouth shut. You don't say a word. Verse 20, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down, so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. The battle was given to them, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. Let me ask you, was that the outcome back here in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter? You know, where if you think about that, men are not allowed to do what, men are allowed only to do what God tells them to do. We see that in Matthew 7, oh Lord, they'll cry out, oh Lord, but yet they don't do the Lord's will. And because of that, the Lord will profess, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You remember what happened there in that application back in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter? You remember what happened to the ark? Israel was defeated again, and the ark was taken from them and resided with the Philistines for quite some period of time. The Ark of the Covenant, along with the mercy seat on top of it, was taken away from Israel. That means the means of their forgiveness was taken away and taken away by heathens. Isn't that shame? Well, let me ask you, why? Why was it that way? Why was it that they didn't win the battle, but they did back at Jericho? Well, here's the reason why. They acted without authorization. God didn't authorize the ark going out at that time. When did he authorize it? Back at Jericho in Joshua, the 6th chapter. He authorized that. You know, I study with people today that, well, you know, when we sing, in the Old Testament, they sing with harps and so forth. And I remind them of this right here. You know, God authorized that. He just doesn't authorize it under the new covenant. But there's other applications. Brother Terry, every Sunday.
Amen.
Every Sunday, whenever there is a collection taken, Brother Terry so far has read every Sunday in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verses 1 and 2. The only time that you didn't read from there was when you were gone. And then Brother Reggie read that verse. There's two passages. And I know they read that for this very purpose right here. Let's have a raffle to raise money or a bingo night or sell goods in order to get money for the church. And I'll tell you what, who does that? Well, it's done in religion, but is it done by Christians? No. Because of the reading of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week have a cakewalk. You know what it says? Upon the first day of the week, let's sell raffle tickets. Is that what it says? Let's become a store, a restaurant, sell goods. Is that what it says? No. Lay by him in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered him. That means with purpose we are to give to the work. God says you don't take the money from those that are in the world for that purpose, but you take it from among your brethren for them to support the work of the church and the preaching of the gospel. That's how you do that. And I appreciate y'all reading that passage before that collection is taken, because it shows a proper understanding. A proper understanding of how we are to get monies together. Well, let's feed them. You know, that's a good draw. And you can feed people and bring them in. And I'll tell you all what, you will have converted people by feeding them, but they won't be converted to the Word of God. They'll be converted to their bellies being full. Jesus recognized that in John 16, 25 through 27. When they found Jesus on the other side, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed 4,000, then he's fed 5,000. Right in this same chapter here, John 6. They follow him to the other side of the sea, and they come up to him and says, Rabbi, Master, how did you get here? And they're being coy in a way, but Jesus understands what they're saying. He says, verse 26, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. I'll tell you what, if you feed them to get them in with hamburgers and hot dogs and little things like that, you'll have to set filet mignon before them to keep them. But I also guarantee this, they still won't be converted to Christ Jesus. They'll be converted to filled bellies. The same thing is put forth here in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and 34. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Then verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together into accommodation, the rest of I will set in order when I come. Wait a minute. Doesn't that tie in with what we just talked about keeping things separate, that are things of worship that we do here and things at home? Well, it certainly is, isn't it? Two different things. You don't bring things from the house and think that you can worship God with what you do at home. You worship God in spirit and in truth. One more. God determines this. What obedience is to Him. He determines that. You know, there are those that would love to use the Bible as a smorgasbord. I like a little bit of this. I like a little bit of that. I don't want this. I don't want that, but I'm going to take this. And that's their Christianity. I put that in quotation marks, because that's not Christianity. Notice this with me. When we look over in 2 Kings 5th chapter, verses 10 and 14, it's the account of Naaman. We all know that account. He comes down from Syria, and he's looking to be cleansed of his leprosy. He pulls up to the door of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out. Elisha goes and tells him, if you want to be cleansed, he does that by a servant, Gehazi. You go and you dip 7 times in the river Jordan. He's incensed. Well, that's foolish. I thought that the prophet would come out and wave his hand over the leprosy, do some great thing, and then I would be cured.
Beside that, the rivers of my country, Abana and Pharpar, are much cleaner than this dirty old River Jordan. I'm not doing it. And he leaves and he goes on. But finally, a couple of the servants talked and said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Just go back and dip seven times. That's what he was told. Dip seven times in River Jordan. Verse 14. When he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, where did he get that saying from? Where did the man of God get that information from? From God. Because he determines things. His flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me ask you, when he went down the first time, was he 1/7 clean? If he had 49 spots on him of leprosy, was it down to 7? Hey, look there, there's only 42 left. Is that what happened? No. He was fully leprous until he went down the 7th time. What is obedience unto God? Obedience unto God is complete obedience unto God. Not partial, but complete. Notice this from James 2, verse 10 through 11. Whosoever shall keep the partial of the law that they like, the portion of the law they like. Is that what it says? No. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he has said, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If you committed no adultery, yet if you kill, there become a transgressor of the law. You break any point of the law, you don't render complete obedience unto God. You've not worshiped God. You have not served God at all. And that's what's being stated there by James. Here's the application. The work of the church. When we look in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Ephesians 5:19, they sang praises unto God. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Brother Terry, they made a collection of the saints. That's how they got the money together. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, if there were those that were in need, they cared for them. That is members of the church. God wants to care for His own. Think about that for a moment. There are those that are trying to care for the whole world. God never gave the church a work that it couldn't do. Never did. And how foolish that would be. It would go against what Paul said in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. It would go against that. Why? Because you have somebody out there in the world that will not listen to what God says, have no respect for Him or His Word, wants to follow their own way, and you think God's going to say, oh, you need to take care of them as a church. No. God wants to care for His own. Individually, we can help whoever we want. But as a collective, as a church, God wants us to care for our own. We will do these things and a few things more, people will say, or a few things less. We're going to serve God. We're going to obey Him, but with a few less things or a few things more. 1 Samuel 15, chapter verse 13. You remember what took place there. God, through Samuel, told King Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Kill them all. The king, the people, even the children. You wipe them out. Was God just a vengeful God? God was placing judgment upon them because of the way they had treated the Israelites when they came out of Israel. He was giving judgment unto them. Remember that Samuel came back and he spared the king and the best of the flocks. But you know, Paul Harvey says, you want to hear the rest of the story? Go to the 31st chapter. You read of a bunch of Amalekites. He didn't come close to doing what God said. He says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. No, you didn't, you lied. You didn't do at all what the Lord said. I brought back the king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, after the Lord had great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, and obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. What he's saying there is complete obedience unto God is that which is acceptable unto God. Anything less is not acceptable unto God. Why? God determines it. God determines what obedience is. Here's the conclusion to this. God directs us all. Not by manuals or creeds or disciplines or catechisms or things from our own mind. I'll use Matthew 4 and verse 4 because our Lord set an example for us while He's here upon this earth. You have Satan himself that comes And he is tempting Christ Jesus himself directly, standing before him, tempting him. And Jesus answers this way, and he answers this way at every point of the temptation. It is written. And then he says in this account, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Because God is legislative. He has authority. Our Savior went back to the written word. That's where we are to go. Not by a personal experience. Acts 9 chapter and verse 6. Remember, this is the account of Saul of Tarsus being converted. Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and there will be told thee what thou must do. But he had a wonderful experience before the Lord, didn't he? The Lord appeared to him. The Lord talked to him. Surely he was saved. Surely he was in a covenant relationship with God. No, the Lord said, go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do. It wasn't by the personal experience that he had on the road to Damascus. If anyone you talk to and you're discussing Scripture and the way to be saved, they say, well, what about Saul when he was saved on the road to Damascus? Tell him he was not. He was not saved until Ananias walked in, Acts 22 and verse 16, and said, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Someone says, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if he was already saved on the road to Damascus, then Ananias wasted his breath because there'd be nothing to wash away. He washed away his sins. Remember, he obeyed God completely. Not by what seems to be good to us or right to us. This is what Solomon said. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right unto man. And boy, men in religion are following that today. And just as Brother Jimmy mentioned, there are congregations, there are churches that have 6,000 and more people. 50,000 and more when you go down to Houston. Because they are following the way that seems right unto themselves. This is what Solomon says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why? Because they're not authorized by God. They've not followed what God determined. But by his word, that is how he directs us. We see that in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying what? Your own mind, your own thoughts, your own will? No, obeying the truth through the spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another pure heart fervently. How is that done? Well, we're born again by what? Not corruptible seed. What would corruptible seed be? Well, the thoughts of men, the doctrines of men, and so forth, wouldn't it? But of incorruptible seed, well, what is that? By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Why? Because God determines those things for us. He's authoritative. Will you be directed by God or by self and others? I want you to note in closing here, what it is that Paul says. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. There are those that are out there that teach something that sounds really good. Matter of fact, Calvinism itself has this statement in it in connection with being saved by grace alone. It is a doctrine full of covenant, full of comfort, and is most wholesome. Well, the comfort that is there is a false comfort because they're making people believe that they can be saved by faith only. And it is not a wholesome doctrine because it doesn't come from God. So really, it's wrong on both counts. It's wrong on both counts. And that's the reason that Paul says, there's not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, or a preacher, or anyone else, teach to you that which is not from God's word, that's really what he's saying there. Accept it, like it, and go along your happy, merry way. No. Let him be accursed. And he repeats that again in verse 9. Verse 10, notice this. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Who was Paul looking to serve? Christ Jesus. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Here's what we should do. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul was saying is, you direct me, Lord, because you know. You direct me in my salvation. You direct me in my worship. You direct me in my obedience. You direct me by what you authorize me to do. because I recognize wherever I get out of any of that, I'm following my own way. But I want to be in Christ, and I want to be saved. Let that be our attitude. Maybe some here this evening, they're not members of the body of Christ, they're not Christians. We already had that up, that God determines how you're saved. Man doesn't. By faith, come to Him with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ in confession, and be baptized in remission of your sins, starting then on that walk of life and service unto God, looking to God's Word to direct you. Maybe those of us here this evening, this afternoon, that are Christians, but we've not been doing that. We've just been following our own way. Come back to Him. Come back to Him in asking forgiveness. And He says that He'll forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Come back to the Lord, but let the Lord be the leader and director in our lives and all that we do. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come. Stand, sir.